Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
I was searching for some type of funny antidote to start this study, and all I could find was a lame joke. So you want to hear it? These things always start in a bar. I don't know why, but anyways, excuse the bar part of it. Guy goes into a bar and he tells the bartender, you want to hear a blonde joke? And the bartender looks at him and says, well, I guess you could tell the blonde joke. There's a 400-pound guy standing right there who's blonde. There's a UFC fighter right behind you who's blonde. I happen to be blonde, so if you want to go ahead and tell that blonde joke, go ahead and tell it. And the guy says, never mind. I don't think you'll get it anyways. All right. That's all I got for you. Sorry. Well, anyways, why don't we pray and we'll get into God's word. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word that is so powerful, and it's living and it's active and it's sharper than a two-edged sword, able to pierce between the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner between the thoughts and the intents of our heart, Lord. And tonight we pray that you would just speak to us as we open it up, as we look at it. And Lord, as we get into our groups and have fellowship over it, that it'll challenge us, that it'll encourage us, that it'll help us to see you in your fullness, how much you love us, your plans and purposes in our lives. So we just want to commit this night to you. We ask you to be the guest of honor. Holy Spirit, fill this place. Keep us awake and engaged, and we just want to love you, so we commit this night to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Listen, I titled the message, In Search of Captain Cornelius. In Search of Captain Cornelius. I don't know about you, but have you ever run into someone in your past, maybe someone you went to high school with, or someone you went to college with, or maybe you worked with them, or you're in the military with them, or you know you used to do work with them, and you run into them and you start sharing your faith about Jesus Christ, and they say those famous words, I can't believe you would become a Christian. You of all people, maybe even, you're the last person I thought would come to Christ. Have you ever had that happen? Yeah, I think all of us have it one time or another. They're shocked that you, of all people, would come to Christ because they know how you were before Christ, B.C. And I think, you know, Greg has said many times that in heaven there's going to be three surprises. We're going to be surprised by who's there. We're going to be surprised by who's not there. And certainly surprised that we're there. The fact that we're in heaven because of what Christ did for us. But the story we're looking at tonight really reminds us of the passage in Luke 19, Luke 19, 8 through 10, where Jesus said, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. And it's a story really of God working on two fronts. And I love this. I love to see this incredible work that God is doing. Don't you love to see how God works? I mean, when you see it in Scripture or you look at it in your own life and go, man, God is just working. And, you know, you think about our sovereign God working in the lives of, gosh, what, billions of people? What are there's about 7 billion people on planet Earth? Working in billions of people's lives, maybe in trillions of circumstances, working to accomplish His plans and His purposes, and each and every one of us have, well, we have something going on there too. I mean, we're part of those trillions of things going on. And as much as this particular story is a story about a man named Cornelius, it's about a messenger whose name is Simon Peter, and it's about a message, the gospel of Jesus Christ. A man, a messenger, and a message. But it's also about the marvelous work of God. And we get to kind of look in on it and see what's going on. I went to a football game a couple weeks ago. It was actually the USC-Notre Dame game, okay? I've watched that game on TV for as long as I can remember, watching that game take place or listening to it on the radio, laying on the carpet, listening on the radio or watching it on the TV, even back in the day when you were kind of moving the rabbit ears around, you know, trying to get the picture right and all that, back in the day with my dad and brother, and you guys remember those days? Man, I'm glad those days are gone. You know, you got foil on the antennas, you know. Those are for the old-timers. But it was so awesome to be able to go to this game first time, actually go to the game and sit in the stands. And actually went with Pastor Brad, and alumni who played for USC. You know, he taught me this stuff, you know. And so seeing all that's going on at the games, watching the guys warm up, you know, watching all the things that happen at a USC game, all the alumni. Brad's, you know, he's like signing autographs and stuff like that, and, you know, crazy. But it was just cool going and watching and seeing it. You know, you see Tommy Trojan, you see Charger, and you see all this stuff happening. You're kind of looking in on it. You see it from a fully, you know, it's a different perspective. I like watching it from the couch too because I can get to the refrigerator quick. But it was really cool being there and feeling the energy of everything and being a part of it. And in a sense, we're looking at the book of Acts. We're kind of looking at all this stuff that's going on in the lives of people from an overview. You know, God's letting us see what's happened and what he's done in their lives. And it's really a reminder that God uses ordinary people, to do extraordinary things. He uses ordinary people to do extraordinary things. Now, we've seen in our studies, we've seen the birth of the church at Pentecost when the Holy Spirit fell upon the believers, and you know, and then 3,000 people were saved as a result of the preaching of the gospel. We saw Stephen start serving the Lord, waiting tables, taking care of the Hellenist women that were being neglected, but we see him serving, and then him serving up an awesome message and people getting saved, but him dying because of his faith. We saw Philip going out, getting out of his comfort zone. Philip, you know, going and preaching in Samaria and people coming to Christ, and then God calling him to go out in the middle of the desert to Gaza, you know, and he's like, okay, Lord, I'm going, you know, and boom, he's out to speak to that one guy, that Ethiopian eunuch, the treasurer to Candace, and him coming to faith. We got a chance to see that. And then, of course, Paul's conversion. So amazing stuff. And tonight we're looking at these two men. One, a follower of Christ, and one, a seeker. Not yet a follower of Christ. And here's the question for us. What are we? Are you a seeker tonight? Or are you a follower of Christ? And what I love about this is we can see that either way, God is still working. He's working in the life of that person who's seeking. He's also working in that life of that man who is already a believer, but working in his life to accomplish his purposes. In the same way he works in our lives as Christians. God's never done. This side of heaven, he's always working, which is cool. So let's start. Let's read in chapter 10 here, verse 1. It says, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment. A devout man, one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. And about the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he had observed him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? And so he said to him, your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea, and he will tell you what you must do. And when the angel who spoke to him had departed, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier from among those who waited on him continually. So when he had explained these things to them, he sent them to Joppa. Now Cornelius was a centurion of the Roman army. So he had status. He had influence. He had juice. He had power. You know, Rome was the conquering nation. They had a powerful army that was divided into legions, and the legions would have 6,000 men in each legion. Cornelius was a centurion. He would have 100 men under his direction. 100 men. And it was his responsibility to keep everything in Caesarea in order. If there was any uprisings, he would tamp them down. He would take care of it. He had a great responsibility. A centurion was battle-tested. He was smart. And like I said, he commanded 100 soldiers. It also says that he was devout. He was devout. He was serious. He took life seriously. But he also was devout about his belief in God. And Cornelius had a belief in God. Yes. It says that he feared God with all his household. Somewhere along the line, Cornelius had turned from the polytheistic gods of the Roman Empire or the Greek influence that had many gods, and he had turned to believe in the God of the Bible, the God of the Old Testament, one God, because there really only is one God. But he began to believe in God. And it says that he would give alms to the people and he prayed to God. I think that we would like Cornelius, man. If he was hanging out, if he was sitting in here someplace, we would all like this guy. We would kind of respect him. We'd be like, hey, man, how's it going, Cornelius? He might be leading a group or something. I don't know. But this guy was a good man, an honorable man, and he believed in God. At this point, Cornelius was not a follower of Jesus Christ. He wasn't a follower of Jesus Christ. He was a believer in the Old Testament, of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but not a follower of Christ. Was he saved? I believe he was saved. But God wasn't done with him. God wasn't done with him. Because we have to remember that God was doing a work. God was beginning to take the gospel out to the Jewish people and also to the Samaritans and also to the Gentiles. And this light was beginning to shine in people's lives, men and women's lives. They were beginning to hear about Jesus Christ. Not everyone had heard about Jesus Christ. Some had heard and some had rejected, but some only knew the Old Testament, whether they were Jew or Gentile. And God was beginning this new work. Some people will ask, Do good people go to heaven? Are good people saved? Well, the answer to that is that, well, what Jesus said. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Because the truth is, no one's good enough, right? None of us are good enough. No man or woman is good enough. There's none righteous, no, not one. That's what the Bible says. All our righteousness is what? Like a what? Filthy rag is what the Bible says. So there are people who do good. Some live moral lives. Actually, some live more morally than even some Christians do. But Jesus said he was the only way to the Father. He's the only way to the Father. And if there was any other way that we could have eternal life, have our sins forgiven, and we could go to heaven, then why would Jesus even need to die on a cross? Why would Jesus need to even come and live that perfect life? No. There was the necessity of the cross because all our sins need to be covered, need to be paid for. But the Bible does talk about those who haven't heard the gospel in Romans. It talks about in Romans 2, 12 through 16, for as Paul wrote this, and he says, for as many as have sinned without the law will also perish without the law, and as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just in his sight, but the doers of the law will be justified. And he says in verse 14 of Romans 2, he says, for when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, these, although they have not the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts excusing or accusing them in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. So at this point, Cornelius had been true to the light that he had received, right? He'd been true to the light he had received. He feared God and gave to God, and he prayed to God. G. Campbell Morgan, who's with the Lord now, G. Campbell Morgan was a contemporary of D.L. Moody and Martin Lloyd-Jones. He actually caught kind of the tail end of D.L. Moody's life and helped Martin Lloyd-Jones get into ministry, apparently. But he said this about this passage. He said, "No man is received on the basis of his morality. No man is saved because he understands the doctrine of atonement. He is saved not by understanding it, but because he fears God and works righteousness. Oh, glad and glorious surprise of those ultimate days when we find that there will be those who walked in the light that they had and wrought righteousness and were acceptable to him, not because of their morality, but by the infinite merit of the cross and by the fact that they yielded themselves to the light that they possessed." See, the Bible tells us that God desires everyone to be saved. And at this point in Cornelius's life, he had light, but God was turning the light on brighter. Some will say, "What about the pygmies in Africa?" Well, God's going to take care of the pygmies in Africa. He's going to give them the light they need. I find that usually when people start talking about other people, it's because it's what it's called a diversion. They don't want to deal with their own sin, so they want to talk about someone else. God's grace is great. But salvation only comes through the cross and through Jesus Christ. The Bible is clear about that. But the Bible is also clear that God will save those who seek him. Jeremiah 29:13 says, "You will seek me and you will find me when you search me with all your heart." God will meet that need. God will reach that person. In fact, Isaiah 55:6-7 says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found." In verse 3, it talks about how, let's pick up reading. It says, "About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming and saying, 'Cornelius.'" I like the fact that he just used his name, you know, Cornelius. I have on my phone, I have a message from my dad. My dad's in heaven now. But he's calling me by name. He's saying, "Michael, it's Dad." Sometimes I just pull it out and I just want to hear it. But you know what? God knows your name. He knows your name. He knows, the Bible says he knows the number of hairs on your head. The Bible says he holds your tears in a bottle. God knows these things, these details. Every detail of our life, which is cool to know. He knows when we're working hard. He knows when we're trying to get a job done. He knows when we're trying to balance the income and the expenses. God knows that stuff. He wants to be a part of that. He knows when we're trying to close a deal for you guys that are selling or you have businesses. He knows when we're trying to close a deal, and he knows when we're just trying to close the door. God knows all these things. He's right there with us. He knows every detail. Well, it's good to know that, huh? It's good to know that God is right there with us in every little moment. And yet he still loves us too. He still loves us. It's like, I can think of a lot of reasons why God shouldn't love me. You probably can too. But he loves us with such a great love. So Cornelius in verse 4, it says, when he observed him, he was afraid. It's always kind of the response when an angel shows up. Huh? It's like they were afraid. "What is it, Lord?" He said, "Your prayers and your alms have come up for me, a memorial before God. Now send to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging with Simon a tanner." God heard Cornelius' prayer because he saw his heart and he dispatched an angel. Check this out. Here's Cornelius, the seeker, praying. God responds. I think we have to ask ourselves, do our prayers have that kind of juice? When you pray, does God send an angel? Now, God works in a lot of ways we don't understand, but I think my point is are we praying like Cornelius was praying? Cornelius was really seeking God. He was really looking for answers. And I think in our lives, sometimes we look at prayer so nonchalantly, you know. It's like we throw out a prayer almost like we're throwing a piece of paper in the trash can or something. Like, okay, got that one. Oh, made it, you know. All right, God, do something with that. But God wants us to come to him with passion. You know, Cornelius was really being obedient to what Jesus said without even hearing Jesus' words when he said to keep asking, to keep seeking, to keep knocking. And for us, we have to ask ourselves, are we asking, are we seeking, are we knocking, even like Cornelius was? Because he wasn't flippant or flaky in his prayer life. And we shouldn't be. And some things God will only do if we ask. This is important, guys. Sometimes God will only do things when we ask. It's true. God wants to move. He wants to respond, but he's not the problem. The problem sometimes is we are. We're the problem. We're not seeking. We're not knocking. We're not asking. Billy Graham said that heaven is full of answered prayers that we have never asked for. Oh, man. That's convicting. Verse 7, and when the angel who spoke to him had departed, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier from among those who waited on him continually. So he explained all these things to them and sent them to Joppa. So this angel tells Cornelius to send these men to Joppa, to send for Peter. And these guys, these servants of Cornelius, they go. And I, you know, it's like, I wonder about this. It's like, these guys, I'm sure, he's going to tell them, an angel spoke to me. Can you imagine, guys that you work for you employers out there? You called a few of your employers and, hey, you know, an angel spoke to me. I want you to go. Are they going to go, you know, sure, boss, yeah. An angel spoke to you, right, you know? But these guys so respected Cornelius, his integrity, and his faith in God, and the way he lived his life, that they just packed it up, man. They took off, you know, and they did his bidding for him. It says that he went to Caesarea. Now, in Caesarea was a harbor city right on the Mediterranean. I don't know if you've been there, but it's really a magnificent place. Of course, it's kind of demolished now. We were there a few months ago when we went to Israel, and Caesarea was actually built by Herod the Great. He's a madman, but he was a crazy architect, crazy builder. And it had a palace, and it had a hippodrome, and it had a theater, where Paul was put on trial by Agrippa and by Festus and Felix before he went to Rome to stand before Caesar. We were able to go in there, but it's right on the Mediterranean. We were right there and looking at it, just going, wow, you know, the harbor was huge. Back in the day, it would hold like 300 ships. That's where Cornelius was working out of. So he sends his guys to Joppa. Now, Joppa is about 30 miles away, and it's kind of modern-day Tel Aviv. It's right on the edge of Tel Aviv. And it's kind of it's just kind of a cool place, actually. The waves were breaking, you know, but we went there, and there was the house that they say Peter was in, and it was kind of like a beach house. And Peter was a fisherman, so, I guess that's why he was holed up there for a little while. But he was there, and it says he was up on the roof praying. The next day, they went on a journey and drew near the city, and Peter went up on the house to pray on the sixth hour. He became hungry and wanted to eat, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance. I don't know why. Whenever we want to pray, guys, does this happen to you too? It's time to pray. You either get hungry or you get sleepy. It's like, is that just like the enemy? You know, it's like anytime we want to do something serious, it's like, it's time to pray. It's like, I'm going to pray now. Oh man, I'm so hungry. Let me go to the refrigerator first. I'll be right back, Lord. You know, or it's like, I'm just going to close my eyes for just this, you know, and you're out. That's because prayer is warfare. Prayer is a time where we really do business with God. And the enemy wants to keep us from that time of prayer. And we have to be, we have to be serious, like Cornelius was in his prayers. But it says as Peter was up there on the rooftop that he saw heaven open and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners descending to him that was let down to earth. And in it were all kinds of four-footed animals and of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and birds of the air. And the voice came to him and said, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything uncommon or unclean. Peter says, not so, Lord. Now, first of all, we have to understand that Peter was a kosher Jew. And if you look back in chapter 11 of Leviticus or chapter 20 of Leviticus, boy, there is a list of stuff that the Jews were not supposed to eat and the things that they could eat. A lot of stuff. They weren't supposed to eat certain things that were in the sea. They weren't supposed to eat the lobster. They weren't supposed to eat bottom dwellers, shrimp. They weren't supposed to eat shark because shark don't have scales. They weren't supposed to eat a lot of things. They weren't supposed to eat, obviously, pork. But the Bible tells us in Leviticus many things they weren't supposed to eat. I'm so glad that God gave Peter this vision because when I go to Five Guys, I like to put everything on my hamburger. I'm glad I don't have to go, I can't eat that. And wait a second, let me look at the law. I can't eat that. Man, praise God for that. But that's not really what this was about. This wasn't about diet. This was about God growing Peter in grace. It was about God growing Peter in grace. Peter had already come some way because, you know, Peter was not supposed to really associate with the Gentiles, you know, in his Judaism. But he had come to faith and God had blown that wide open. He was in Joppa living with a tanner. And a tanner would have been thought of as unclean because they're dealing with animal skins and killing, you know, and things like that. But Peter's hanging out. So Peter's already kind of growing in grace. And this whole vision was really about breaking open wide the door of the gospel to the Gentiles. And that the Gentiles would be made really equal with the Jews. No partiality with God. And God is preparing Peter for this encounter with the Gentile Cornelius. Pretty exciting stuff. Jesus had told the disciples in Acts 1:8 that they would receive power and be witnesses of Jesus in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And this was a part of that. We're looking at it. We're looking at this about to happen, beginning with Cornelius the Gentile. And it's great to think that God not only prepares the work, but he prepares the worker. God not only prepares the work, but he prepares the worker. And I love the fact that when God is doing something in our hearts, God is working something in us that even when he's working on us, he's working on the circumstance or that ministry or that thing that he's going to call us to do. He's working. He works on all fronts. We can trust him in that way. But the gospel was going to go to the Gentiles. I remember when I was first came to the Lord, I was 20. So that means I've been walking with the Lord for 4 years. No, I'm 54, so for 34 years. So when I first came to the Lord, it's like the people that I witnessed to, the people that I really had an opportunity to share with, were guys that were like me, you know? They were the surfers and they were the jocks, you know, that was it, you know? And it's kind of like, and some of them were saved and some of them, you know, blew me off or whatever. But it was like you kind of go through your, you know, in sales they call it your warm market, right? It's like the people you know. And then God starts working in your heart to go outside of kind of your group, you know, your crew, the people that you run with, your family. And I remember me and Diane, we got married and we were living in Riverside, a little two-bedroom house, and these guys moved in next door, and they were renting this house. And there were like, you know, there was a number of, probably a dozen of them. And they were all like skinhead partiers. These guys would fight at the drop of a hat. They had their pit bulls. They were crazy, drinking all the time, selling drugs and everything. And I was just like, I mean, I didn't mind mixing it up a little bit back in the day, but I didn't want to live next to this, you know. This is not good, you know. And it was like my heart just began to see through all the stuff. You guys know what I'm talking about? When you start seeing through the stuff, when you start having compassion for people that aren't like you, that aren't your, you know, hair color, your size, your don't wear the same kind of clothes, not the same skin color, you know, not the same hairstyle, you know, you're not a hippie or a hipster, whatever, you know, it's like you just begin to have compassion for people. And I remember talking with a few of those guys, and a few of them coming to the Lord, man, it was crazy. It was awesome. But in this instance here, God was taking Peter to speak with Cornelius. And let's pick up, like I want to summarize because I want to get you guys to your groups, but it says that as he went up to Caesarea, verse 22, and they said, Cornelius, a centurion, a just man who fears God and has a good reputation among all the nations of the Jews, was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you. And he invited them in and he lodged with them. Here's, already we see Peter, see the compassion? Now he's inviting the Gentiles into his house, his beach house. Hang out with me, you know, just spend the night here. We'll travel the next day. And then they go up there, and little by little, God is changing Peter. And I think for us, we have to ask ourselves, are we growing in grace toward people? Are we growing in grace toward people? You know, we live in a melting pot here in Southern California, don't we? It's like, man, you name it, we've got it, right? That's SoCal. And times are changing, demographics change. But we need to be open to what God wants to do in our lives as we minister to people. And sometimes God wants to get us out of the box. I've got some guys living down the street from me now. Back 34 years ago, it was skinheads. It's a different crew now. And it's so easy to get like bitter, you know, and get kind of just start trash, you know, like, you know, you just get mad at them, you know. But that's not what God wants. And God's doing, he's working on me still. But let me ask you, what is God working on in you? You know, God doesn't want us to kind of close the doors, you know, and circle the wagons. Because he's bringing people in. There's people all the time, you know, moving into our midst, moving into our neighborhoods. I think it was Bob Dylan who said, times are changing, right? But the Christian should be the best at interacting with people who are different. The Christian should be the best at interacting with people who are different. You know, in our country, even in our state, you know, there's border challenges, right? Border issues, immigration issues. There's even a new spike with some who perceive that there's racial challenges. I don't know. Sometimes I wonder, I'm not right in the midst of it, but even perceive. But here's the thing, how do we as Christians deal with that? First of all, we need to be anchored in God's love, right? We need to be anchored in God's love. And we need to support good and godly answers that address challenges that come. That remembering that God wants to save all. God wants to save all. We can't get bitter. We can't get all bent out of shape and start pointing fingers. God wants to save all. Maybe someone's going to come into your neighborhood that doesn't have their papers, and they don't have Jesus Christ either. How is God going to deal with our hearts? Verse 24, and the following day they entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called his relatives and close friends. Well, there's a great lesson. Cornelius called his family and friends in. He's like, I want to hear the gospel, and I'm bringing in my family and friends. I was talking to a guy the other day who said that he didn't want to bring his family to church because, you know, there was someone in his family who didn't want to come to church anymore. And so it was kind of a an ordeal where he didn't want to rock the boat. And he wasn't coming. I was just thinking, man, you need to be there. You need to be there yourself, for yourself, and for your family. I don't know about you, but when I grew up in a Christian home, and man, we went to church. If it was Sunday, we were going. By hook or crook, you know, whether we wanted to go or not. Sometimes it was with an earbud in our ear listening to the Ram game, but we were there. That was back with transistor radios. But we were there. Man, it's important for us as the leaders in our homes, as fathers, as grandfathers, to be leading by example, right? Man, if you go to church once a month, what does that say to your wife? What does that say to your kids? What does that say to, you know, other people in your family? It's like we have to make things of God important. It doesn't mean that we're, you know, cracking the whip on them, but man, we got to be joyful, but we got to be committed too. We lead by example. That's what Cornelius was doing. He brought in his family. He brought in his friends. And Peter came in and began to share with them what God had showed him. And I'm going to close with this. There was the man, there was the messenger, and then there was the message. The message. And Peter opened up his mouth and said, "In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism of John was preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. For we all are all witnesses of these things." I'm going to turn off my alarm. "Which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, who they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to those who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it was he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. And to him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes on him received the remission of sin." What's the message here? One, that God shows no partiality. We need to remember that. We need to be open to share the love of Christ with all sorts of people. Peter says here that peace comes through Jesus Christ. This is another thing. You know, we live in a world where there's wars and rumors of wars, right? But for us as Christians, we shouldn't be shaking in our boots. But what we should be doing is realizing that true peace comes through the gospel message. True peace comes through the gospel message, one person at a time. Peter also said that Jesus was anointed by God. His life was full of good and healing. And I think it's important for us as we talk about Jesus that we truly talk about his goodness. How he was a good God. How he did heal. How he did provide. How he did good things. Many religions, they don't have that. They have leaders that go out and they axe your head off if you don't say their name. We have a Savior who loves us and who allowed himself to go to a cross for us. And that's what Peter talked about. He said that he was killed, he was hung on a cross. You know, Cornelius, think about this. Cornelius was Roman. He knew that crucifixion was not a Jewish form of execution. It was a Roman form of execution. So when Peter said that he hung on a cross, Cornelius knew it was the Romans that were included in that and putting him on the cross. And I'm sure he knew it was his own sin that was included in putting him on the cross, just like each of our sin put Jesus on the cross. That's why Jesus went to the cross. But that wasn't it, because Peter also says that God raised him up on the third day. Jesus is the only answer for sin and death. We have to preach. We have to share the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's powerful. This last year, I did a funeral for a 65-year-old man who was in good health, who choked on a 1x2 piece of meat. I did a funeral for a 3-year-old baby girl who died of cancer, and a 27-year-old mom who OD'd but was a believer as a younger girl. But you know what? For them, Jesus was the answer because he is the resurrection. And you know, there are people in each one of our lives that don't have that hope. They don't know the power of the cross. They don't know the power of the resurrection. But we have the message. We're the messengers. We're the messengers that God wants to use. The question is, are we going to be used by God, even like Peter was? Are we going to allow God to use us to share that message? God wants to do that. He wants us to get out of our bubble. He wants us to be open to see where he's going to lead us and guide us and use us for his glory. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for Peter. We thank you for Cornelius. It's even exciting to think we're going to see those guys in heaven someday. But Lord, we know that now in this life, in our life, the life that you've given us, Lord, that you're still working. You're still working in our lives to see people that need to hear the gospel. And Lord, we want to be open to that. People we work with, people in our neighborhoods, our kids' parents, Lord, our kids' friends' parents, Lord, ball games and all these times, these opportunities that you give us, Lord, we pray that you would just allow us to be open to your moving. And Lord, we don't want to be like Peter that says, no, not so, Lord, but that we would say, use me, send me. So fill us with your Holy Spirit. And now, Lord, we ask that you would just bless our time as we go into our groups. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Amen.